Feel free to pull up your Bibles. We're going to go from Acts chapter 8 through about Acts chapter 13. I want to pull this up here. All right, so last time we were here, we saw, well, the last several weeks, we started in Acts chapter 1. Actually, we finished up with Luke and went through Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And what we found was a consistency in message across the board. There was a consistent preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews. All right, the first sermons were to the Jews. Absolutely to the Jews. Jesus Christ said, hey, start preaching in Jerusalem and Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. And this is exactly what we see in the book of Acts. And what was the message to the Jews? Hey, this Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead, you're the one that threw him on the cross. You're the one that murdered him. You've made yourself just like all your ancestors who murdered the prophets and killed those who brought the message of the good news. You're just like them. And you murder Jesus Christ. That was the message. That was the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews. And you will see this, we will see this as we continue throughout the book of Acts. It's a consistent theme. It's a consistent message. The Jews murdered Jesus Christ. Stunning, isn't it? Ever hear that in your church? I never did. Never heard that. Oh yeah, you know, the Romans crucified Jesus. No. Jesus Christ held the Jews responsible for his own death. Over and over and over again in the Gospels, he says, hey, why are you trying to kill me? Why are you trying to kill me? Pilate washed his hands. He says, I'm innocent of this man's blood. The Jews said, hey, his blood be on us and our children. Later on in the book of Acts, we see that the Sanhedrin, the council, are saying, you know, stop speaking in the name of this man. Stop speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, you're trying to bring his blood on our head. Yeah, well, too late, man. Too late. We covered that. We already covered that. Y'all covered that. When the Jewish leadership stirred up all the people and the whole nation to say, his blood be upon us and our children. So when the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, come out later on and say, you're trying to bring his blood on our heads. Hey, you brought it on yourself. You chose that a murderer be brought to you instead of the Son of God. You brought this on yourself. And so it's interesting that we find a very consistent message. And we're going to find today that it's not only a message to the Jews, but even preaching to the Gentiles. Peter makes it very clear. He reminds them very clearly who killed Jesus Christ. It was the Jews. Well, that's not very nice. You know, you shouldn't pick on the Jews. Like I said, it's a dangerous thing to get in the Holy Scriptures. It's a dangerous thing to get into the Bible. All right, Saul. Who's Saul? Saul's the guy. We covered this last week. So finally get Stephen. You know, Peter preaches two sermons to the Jews. Stephen gets up and he preaches a sermon to the Jews. He's preaching to the whole leadership of the entire Jewish nation. Chief priests, scribes, elders, Pharisees, everybody. And he gives them a whole history of the nation of Israel. And he reminds them, said, you're the one that killed the righteous one. You're the sons of your fathers who killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to her. And now you've killed the righteous one. You've killed Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, they couldn't stand it, and so they murdered him. They threw him out, and they murdered him. They rose up and murdered him. You find two reactions to this message. One, they repent, which we saw in the first two sermons, or two, the murder comes out. And so in the first couple sermons, great revival amongst the Jewish people. And now the murders start. So as they're murdering Stephen, they're laying their cloaks down next to a young man. So I'm guessing this guy was maybe a teenager. I don't know. I mean, what's a young man? You know, I've got a couple young men in my family. They're teenagers. But once they hit 20, they ain't, for my book, they ain't young men anymore. They're just men. And so I think probably Saul, who was born a Jew in Tarsus. He grew up in Jerusalem. And he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a great Jewish teacher. He taught the Mishnah, he taught the Talmud, and he sat at his feet and was a student of his. And so he was in great approval of the murder of Christians. And later on, Paul will testify, Saul will testify. So look, I voted against him. I voted for their death. And he got letters from the chief priest to go out there and arrest men and women. It says men and women. It's interesting. It points out women also. So there was, you weren't going to get a pass just because you were a female. in this persecution of Christians. And I don't know when the last time you were in prison was. I've never been arrested formally. I mean, actually arrested. But I've gone to visit people in prison overseas. It ain't a pretty sight, man. It's not a pretty sight. You know, and you've got the model prisons where they kind of look like the U.S. prisons. And I find those even more hideous than the normal overseas third world prisons, because you are locked down. You are, you know, stuck in rooms behind iron bars. In some of the more traditional prisons that I visited overseas, you know, it's more of a concentration camp. You throw everybody in there together, and you know, you better figure out what gang you're in, so otherwise you're going to be toast. And I can't even imagine the women being thrown in there. So whatever the case is, it's not, you know, you don't want to go to jail. You don't want to go to prison. It's a bad thing. And then they bind you. If you've ever been bound, I was bound once in an exercise with the military, and I was role playing a captured person, and actually got treated better by the terrorists than I did by the U.S. forces that rescued me. Now, this is all play acting, okay? This is all, it was an exercise. It was a military exercise. And, you know, the terrorists, you know, roughed me up a little bit, threw me around, frog marched me into this cage and locked me up in this cage. Fine, that's all good. Well, when the Americans showed up, you know, part of the deal is they don't know who you are. And so they're going to treat you just like the bad guys. So they put me in a stress position. They flexi-cuffed my hands behind my back, made me kneel on concrete with my ankles crossed, face into a corner. Let me tell you something, that's stressful. Extraordinarily stressful, miserable. No, I hated it, thought I was going to have a heart attack and die. And this was years ago when I was younger and healthier. I don't know about any healthier, but I was at least 10 years younger. It's horrible. And so when you arrest people, you bind them, you haul them off to prison. It's quite traumatic, and I'm sure not everybody survived that journey, especially as Paul gears up and he goes off to Damascus. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Who? Stephen. And on this day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Again, sometimes God uses persecution to spread the word. All right, they're scattered. They're not sticking around Jerusalem. He didn't want them to stick around Jerusalem anyway. So they go through Judea and into Samaria. Where's the first two places they were supposed to go? Well, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. The Bible says that Saul ravaged the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. All right, now, I am going to say that the book of Acts is not just a mere historical document. You can't look at it that way. Oh, this is what happened 2,000 years ago. Isn't that fascinating? So like a little token. It's like a little, you know, a charm bracelet. Oh, you know, how cute. You know, wow. People think it has no relevance today. It does. This word's eternal. Okay, the book of Acts is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the book of Acts will still be there. The main characters will still be there. The main lessons will still be there. The main tactics, techniques, and procedures will still be there on the side of good and the side of evil. It never changes. It never will change. This is an eternal book. It's an eternal lesson. All right? When government officials drag you off and bind you, there's nothing new under the sun. Saul, self-righteous, in the cult that he was in the cultic religion that he was in, self-righteously went out and ravaged the church, because in his worldview, that was his requirement, to utterly destroy Jesus Christ and the seed of the woman. And this has not changed today, has not changed in 2,000 years. The only thing that's changed, I think, is the church is so asleep. We think we're free and we're not. We think we're in good shape and we're not. You know what? We've surrendered to the seed of the serpent. We've surrendered to the Antichrist because we think not offending people is a Christian virtue. You know, I forgot to start recording this in my main recording software. Fritz Berger and bloodandfaith.com, 19th September. But we think, honestly, that being inoffensive is a Christian virtue, and it's not. Being inoffensive is not a Christian virtue. Keeping our mouth shut is not a Christian virtue. Getting along with everybody is not a Christian virtue. Agreeing with the Antichrist is not a Christian virtue. And the problem that the disciples had, the apostles had, is the same problem I have. It's the same problem I have. Not willing to keep my mouth shut. And you offend the normal people. You offend the same people that were offended 2,000 years ago. This is one point I'd really like to get across. It's nothing new. There's nothing new. The same people that hated the seed of the woman 2,000 years ago hates the seed of the woman today. They have the same tactics, techniques, and procedures. For those of you that are used to the military lingo, the TTPs. All right, they do it the same way. And as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to find out. All right, what were the disciples guilty of? Word crimes, thought crimes. They weren't like Antifa or BLM burning down cities and killing people. No, they were guilty of thought crimes. Okay, word crimes. Doing things like preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who are you, Christian, to preach another leader? Are you trying to subvert our government? Who are you to say that Jesus Christ is Lord of all? We're going to find out about that today. Who are you to say that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords? That's an act of insurrection. You're a domestic extremist. You're inciting domestic terrorism to declare that there's another king. It's the same thing. Same thing 2,000 years ago. Same thing as it's today. Make no mistake. The Jews were jealous. And we'll see this. The Jews were jealous of the fact that other men were attracted to the message of Jesus Christ. It angered them. And their hatred, the enmity rose up in them. Where does this enmity come from? God put it in them. Well, I can't believe God would do that. Yes, Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. God says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the seed of the woman, between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. I will put enmity, a deep-seated hatred, even to the point of death. This goes all the way back to the fall, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When God Almighty confronted Adam and Eve and the serpent and said, hey, y'all three, we got a problem here. We've got to sort this out right now. Right? He cursed the woman and said, you're going to have pain in childbirth. Imagine having a baby and it's nothing but a pleasurable experience, that experience. Mary had that. You go read the end of Isaiah. You know, Mary brought forth a child without pain, without being in labor. Why? Because she had never been one flesh with a man. Because she was a virgin. She hadn't become one flesh with that man. Different sermon. And to the serpent, he says, I'm gonna put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. Who's the seed of the woman? It's Jesus Christ and anybody born again of Jesus Christ. Anybody born again of Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. Who's the seed of the serpent? Jesus Christ made that very clear. John the Baptist made it very clear. Oh, you brood of vipers. You brood of vipers. Jesus Christ was very clear. You brood of vipers first, you serpents. How shall you escape the sentence of hell? All right. So this continues. It continues today. All right. It was there present in Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You see it right up through Acts. And someone once said, you know, we're still in the book of Acts. We're still continuing the book of Acts. It's just, you know, nobody's quite written it down the same way that Luke did. A couple thousand years ago. So this is the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Disciples, the Acts of the Church of God. And you got the same cast of characters, you got the same TTPs, and you got the same enmity unless the church stops surrendering. Church has done surrender. And that's all they want. That's all they're asking for. That's all the seed of the serpent wants. Just surrender, church. Just surrender. Admit that Jesus Christ really isn't Lord of all. He may be your personal Lord and Savior. We're fine with that. But just make sure you understand who really runs the place. All right? We do, and Caesar does. Jesus says we have no king but Caesar. They bought into the whole world system, completely bought into the whole world system. And then they're behind the scenes trying to manipulate the government. And oh, you don't believe that? We're going to find out here in the book of Acts 2. They'll work with whoever they need to work with to make sure they stay in control. What happened with Pilate? The Jews went to Pilate and said, we want you to execute this guy. Pilate says, he didn't do anything wrong. He said, listen, if you don't execute him, we're going to go tell Caesar. And you're going to get chopped. You're going to be a traitor and an insurrectionist and a man of treason. And you're going to be put to death if you don't put this guy to death for us. Because we'll go tell Caesar on you. And we'll say that you're supporting a different king. That's what the Jews did. It's exactly what the Jews did. We see that playing out again in the book of Acts. If they can't do it themselves, they'll stir up other people. They'll stir up the leading women, the prominent women, and the leading men in the city. They'll stir up the Roman government. All right, same TTPs. I know you haven't ever heard a sermon like this before, but that's what I have to offer you. So Saul ravages the church. Man, it's going to be a good sermon today because I can't even get started hardly. He's putting him in prison. So Philip, one of the apostles, he goes down. Where does he go down? Chapter 8, verse 5, to the city of Samaria. He goes down to the city of Samaria and begins proclaiming Christ to them. He begins proclaiming Christ to them. And there was much rejoicing in the city. So there you go. Jerusalem, Judea. Now we got Samaria going on. Because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus Christ had told the church, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. Acts 8, verse 9. Now, there was a man, now this is going to get interesting here. You're going to learn about Jewish sorcery. There's a reason this is in the book of Acts, guys. And you can go back and you can read a post I put up on Blood and Faith on the Mystery Babylon. Now, there's a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this is the man who was called the great power of God. All right? Jewish sorcery. And they're giving attention to him because he had, for a long time, astonished them with his magic arts. So this guy converts, some kind of conversion, false conversion. Later on, he sees Peter laying his hands on people, and they're filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the power of God. He's like, whoa, hey, there's a trick I'd like to get. The reason he's called Simon. You've heard of simony, the love of money. Now when Simon, verse 18, Acts chapter 8, saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered him money, saying, give me this authority as well, so that everyone on whom my hands are laid may receive the Holy Spirit. Now imagine that. What was Peter going to do? Well, Peter could have said, well, here's a good Christian man. He just wants to pass out the Holy Spirit to people. And, you know, hey, he's offering a little donation to my church. Well, it's all good, man. Let me lay hands on you, give you the power to lay hands on others and fill them with the Holy Ghost. I mean, how's that undermining the kingdom of God? And, you know, okay, so he gives me a little donation in the pot this week. Gives me a little money on, you know, for the donations. God, you see how slippery this is? See how slippery this is? How many men of God have done that? How many preachers have done this? Simon looked at me and said, you I forget what it says exactly. He says, you are a wicked man. I see that you are in a gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. Simon answered and said, pray the Lord yourselves so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. So there's men like this. And here's sorcery. Here's the sorcery. All right. Here's a sorcerer. He had his gimmick going on. But Peter's rejected him, utterly rejected him. You take your money and get out of here. You're going to end up in a bad place. You're going to go to the bad place. So there's a first example of sorcery, Jewish sorcery. All right, Acts chapter 8, moving on. An Ethiopian receives Christ. All right, we want to talk about an Ethiopian eunuch receiving Christ. We have to go back. We have to figure out, well, where did this Ethiopian eunuch come from? What, you know, what's the deal with the whole eunuch thing and an Ethiopian? Well, it goes back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 38. All right, we know the story of Jeremiah. He's thrown into a pit. Now, Jeremiah 38. Now, Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, heard the words that Jeremiah was speaking to all the people. Okay? So they're going to rat out Jeremiah. Again, word crimes. Same thing, guys. Same thing. Word crimes. They heard him speaking to the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord God, he who stays in the city wall will die by the sword and by famine and pestilence, but he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live and have his own life as booty and stay alive. Thus says the Lord, the city will certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon." There's another tie between Jerusalem and Babylon. "And he will capture it. Then the officials said to the king, now let this man be put to death." All right? So they're working their TTPs in the background. Here's a domestic traitor, domestic insurrectionist, domestic extremist. He's a traitor. "Now let this man be put to death." Zedekiah said, "Behold, he's in your hands. You do with him what you want. I can't do anything against you." Because the king was afraid of these Jewish leaders. All right? This is in Judah, King Zedekiah. So they threw him into a pit. They dropped him down into a cistern where there was no water, only mud. Jeremiah sank into the mud. Pretty hideous. All right? There's not a lot of water in the city. They're under siege. And imagine sticking up to your armpits in mud, and you've got to live that way or die that way. But Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch, heard they'd put him down there. And he went to the king. He said, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all that they've done to Jeremiah the prophet. And they cast him in the cistern, and he will die right there because of the famine, for there's no more bread in the city." King commanded the Ethiopian eunuch, "Take 30 men, get him out of there." So Ebed-Melech did. Later on, Zedekiah talks to Jeremiah. And he says, "Listen, you're going to have to keep this conversation secret." This is Jeremiah 38. He says, "Because I dread the Jews." I dread the Jews. All right? Same TTPs, folks. It goes all the way back 2,000 years. "I dread the Jews who have gone over to the Chaldeans, for they may give me over into their hand, and they will abuse me." All right? So this is why an Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, this Ethiopian eunuch saved the prophet of God. He saved the prophet of God. He's willing to risk his own life. He literally put his own life on. I mean, who was he? He's an Ethiopian eunuch. Who is this guy? Why would anybody care about an Ethiopian eunuch? Goes to the king. He's the king. This guy's going to die there. And he's willing to stand up publicly in front of the king, associate himself with Jeremiah the prophet. So let me help this guy out. King said, "Okay, here's 30 guys. Go." All right, he risked his life to save Jeremiah. So God remembers the Ethiopian eunuch from almost 600 years before this book of Acts. He remembers this guy. And he says, "Okay, I'm going to pay this Ethiopian eunuch back. I'm going to send the gospel of Jesus Christ to Ethiopia through an Ethiopian eunuch." Back to Acts, verse 8, chapter 8. "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many of the villages of the Samaritans." Again, they're Samaria. "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, 'Get up, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is the desert road. So he got up and he went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in a chariot, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit says to Philip, "Get up and join the chariot." Philip runs up. He says, "Do you understand what you're saying?" The guy says, "How can I? Nobody's here to explain it to me." He's reading this passage. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment is taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch says to Philip, who's he talking about? And from that moment, Philip began preaching Jesus to him. And he went along. He says, look, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Philip says to them, well, if you believe in your heart, you may. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he goes down there and he gets baptized, and the Holy Spirit snatches him away. Now, strange things happen during revival. All right, this first few chapters of Acts, in fact, the whole book of Acts is a time of revival. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon people. And strange and magnificent things happen. Strange and magnificent things happen. Scary things happen. And you see this over and over and over in the book of Acts. When the Holy Ghost is poured out, people are terrified. Strange and magnificent things happen. All right, Philip gets done preaching to the Ethiopian. There's Ham, by the way. There's all the Hamitic peoples. Okay, the gospel is now going to the ends of the earth. Okay, he's going back down to wherever he's going to. And we do have the Ethiopian Coptic Church. All right, this is a couple thousand years old. So the gospel is going to go to the ends of the earth. Hit Africa with the sons of Ham. Certainly hit the sons of Shem, which are, in the Middle East there. You've got the Jews and the Edomites and those people. And you have the sons of Japheth. You have the Europeans. And mostly the gospel goes to the Europeans, and we've talked about that, and we'll talk about that some more. This was an area that was colonized by the Europeans, Greeks and then Romans. Okay, it was not just a conquered area, but they had European colonies in all of Asia Minor. Most of Asia Minor were cities that were colonies of the Greeks, and then the Romans took them over. So when you think about that, you need to think Greek, and if you go back and you remember your Greek classical history, you'll remember how much the Greeks colonized throughout the Mediterranean, how the Romans, in fact, did the same thing, or took over what the Greeks had done. Now, verse 9, Acts chapter 9, Acts 9. Now, Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples. Got to move this over here. Why was he doing this? And he was asking for letters from, and he went to the disciples, and he asked for letters from the high priest to the synagogues. Now, Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus. So if he found any belonging to the way, any belonging to the way. Domestic insurgents, domestic insurrectionists, domestic extremists, a threat to their government, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened as he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Now, before we get into that, the conversion of Saul, I want to reemphasize the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Okay, it goes right back to the beginning. Okay, Saul here is representing the seed of the serpent. And there's deep-seated enmity and hatred against the seed of the woman. And such it continues even to this day. I want you to expunge from your mind the idea that there's a neutral area that we can all exist in. It needs to be expunged from your mind. That is what the Antichrist and the seed of the serpent would have you believe. They say, well, we just want a neutral area where everybody can do their own thing. It's as neutral as what you saw in the book of Acts. It's as neutral as what you saw in the book of Acts. All right? You're going to do it our way. Otherwise, we're going to bind you and throw you in prison, put you to death. The greatest threat that they had was when the disciple says, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. He's God. He's the Almighty. And they're like, no, he's not. That's domestic insurrection. That's domestic terrorism. Extremist. You're an extremist. You're declaring another king. You're utterly trying to overturn the government order. You're trying to overturn the government. So So he was a threat. They were threats. Now, what they've done today is they've convinced the church that they don't have to say that anymore. And so the church has been suborned by the seed of the serpent. The church has agreed with the seed of the serpent and said, yeah, well, you know, we just want our little Jesus moment, have our Jesus time on a Sunday morning, and have our personal religion, our personal thoughts. Talked a lot about that. So Saul's going along, light from heaven flashes, and the voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul says, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But get up, enter the city, and you'll be told what you have to do. Now, a couple of points here. First of all, was Jesus physically there? No, he was persecuting the followers of Jesus Christ. Well, when you persecute the followers of Jesus Christ, according to Jesus Christ, you're persecuting him. Now, Jesus Christ had already died, been buried, and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven at this point. Okay, so Jesus Christ is up in heaven. He appears out of heaven to Saul and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul's going, what are you talking about? Who are you? He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. How is he persecuting him? By killing the seed of the woman. Ouch. Ouch. The seed of the serpent is killing the seed of the woman. Saul, representing the seed of the serpent. Deep-seated enmity against the seed of the woman. Jesus Christ shows up and says, Saul, you're persecuting me when you persecute those who follow me. You persecute me. I am the seed of the woman. And yes, there's deep-seated hatred and enmity. But and Paul, like, you got a wake-up call. Now, one of the things about this wake-up call is the gospel must be preached by human beings, to other human beings. All right, Jesus Christ says to him, now you get, this is your wake-up call. That's all I'm giving you. This is your wake-up call. Paul ends up being blind. He can't see. He's got to be led around. He says, you can go find this guy and you can speak to him. Go find Ananias. Ananias will tell you what you have to do. So if you're waiting for God to come out of heaven and tell you what to do, I don't know, if you're listening to this podcast, I guess God's already giving you a wake-up call. All right? If it's not an issue to you, you won't even be thinking about it. But if you're listening to what I have to say, then maybe you're thinking about it. Somehow God got our attention somewhere along the way. All of us, me too. And then we listened to a man who preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to us. And later on, we're going to find out that this happens with Cornelius as well. Angel says, go listen to this man. Okay, here Jesus Christ is telling Saul, go listen to Ananias. I'm not gonna give you the gospel. You go listen to another man who's gonna give you the gospel. Later on with Cornelius, we find that the angel Lord said, go find Peter and listen to him. He'll give you the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Ananias is warned by Jesus Christ. He says, I don't know about this. I don't know about this. I said, I'm terrified of this guy. He's the guy killing everybody. So he lays his hands on him, and he regained his sight and was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he got up and he was baptized. Okay? Paul was baptized. He got baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, here's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Man who hated the seed of the woman. Hated him to the point of murder. The enmity was deep. And yet God showed him grace, the greatest sinner of all, showed him grace by giving him a wake-up call, because God chose him and called him to preach the gospel to Jew and Gentile alike. I mean, this is an amazing thing. There was nothing that Paul could ever do to say that he deserved the grace that he got. That's the greatest message of all. There's absolutely nothing Paul did that earned him the grace of God. God said, I know you're the worst of the worst. You're the sinner of the sinners. Why are you persecuting me? Why do you kick against the goats? And he called him. Later on, we're going to see Cornelius, who was a good man. Since he was a good man, he prayed, gave alms. And God said, you know what? He's a good man. I'm going to make sure he hears the gospel too. Saul was an evil man, seed of the serpent. God gave him grace anyway. Now, for several days, Paul was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. This is, if there's one message I would like us to preach, is that Jesus Christ is literally the Son of God. And we've watered down the Christian gospel. Jesus was a good teacher. He healed the sick. He loved the poor. He took care of people. He was kind. He liked the little sheep and the goats, and he patted kids on the head. And, you know, he's a pitiful naked man. And, you know, he was a great teacher, even a prophet. And you kill him with, you belittle him with your false praise. Church belittles Jesus Christ with its false praise. He was a good example. No, he's the Son of God. He's literally the Son of God. I don't mean he's the Son of God as, yes, we're all the children of God. And the church has fallen into this Judeo-Christian religion. Oh, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm the Son of God, and you're the Son of God, and everybody's the Son of God. No. Jesus Christ is literally the Son of God. The Father of Jesus Christ is God Almighty, God the Father, direct without intermediary. It wasn't Joseph. It wasn't a Samaritan. It wasn't a Roman. It was God Almighty. He's the Son of God. And I yearn for the day the church wakes up and understands that and preaches this. All those hearing him were amazed, because is this not he who was in Jerusalem? He destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests. But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews. Book of Acts, there's always this opposition with the Jews. I know that's offensive to the Jews. It's offensive to the Judeo-Christians too. Why do you got to talk about the Jews? It's the Bible, man. It's the Bible. I didn't inspire this. The Holy Spirit inspired the Bible. The Holy Spirit of God inspired the Bible. All right? He was confounding the Jews. And when many days elapsed, how did the Jews react? Okay. Again, seed of the serpent. The Jews plotted together to do away with him. Who did? The Jews did. Well, that's just, no, it says the Jews did. The Jews did. This is an eternal word. Same group of people, same TTPs. And the Jews have suborned the church by getting us to elevate our traditions and our precepts above the Word of God. Oh yeah, what this really means is that we're all the children of God. Yes, Jesus died for us. You know, just kind of like, you know, our soldiers die for freedom. And Jesus died for us. And you bury the truth. You bury the church. And the church has been a handmaid into its own demise. Has been so willing to go along with this in order to please the Jews, to please the Antichrist, to please the seed of the serpent, to please those that hate Jesus Christ. Who is the Antichrist? 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 4. Those that reject the Father and the Son. Those that deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Has the church become part of that? Many churches have. Jesus is a good man. Stuff's not worth keeping around. Church preaches that they're good for nothing, to be tossed out and trampled under the feet of men. And that's exactly what has happened to the church. All right. So more stories about Saul. People heard about how he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. But they were attempting to put him to death. They were attempting to put him to death. Who were they trying to kill? They were trying to kill a disciple of Jesus Christ. Who was? The Hellenistic Jews. Now, here's Peter again. We're still in Acts chapter 9, I guess we are. 32. So Peter's wandering around. He's preaching the gospel. There's a great woman named Tabitha. Wonderful woman. Wonderful, wonderful woman. You know, it reminds me of my mother-in-law. You just got to love her. Full of love and grace and always did kind deeds. And she fell ill and she dies. People are going, oh my God, if all the people that had to die, why did it have to be her? Why did it have to be Tabitha? All right, there's a lot of people that should have died, could have died, would have died. But why her, man? She was one of the good ones. Peter goes down there. He goes in the room, prays for her, and she rises from the dead. This is revival. What would you do if somebody rose from the dead and you couldn't deny it? Okay, this is revival, the power of God. Wasn't because the Bible says it's not because of any piety of us. Peter says that. It's not because of my own power or piety. And another, I think I covered that last week. Has nothing to do with my own power or piety. It's in the name of Jesus Christ this miracle happened, that this man now walks. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that Tabitha rises from the dead. This is revival. And we're going to see this again. I'm telling you, we're going to see it again in the United States. We're going to see it in Europe. We're going to see it in Australia and New Zealand. We're going to see it in South Africa. We're going to see it all around the world. Hopefully in China and, you know, everywhere else too. But it doesn't always go everywhere, as we see from the book of Acts. Where does the gospel take hold in the world for the last 2,000 years? It's been Christendom. It's been Europe. Unfortunately, we've had the Greek falling away and we've abandoned that. All right, let's move on to the European man, who, by the way, was the first person to acknowledge that Jesus Christ was the Son of God after his crucifixion. It was a European man. This was a centurion. It was a centurion who said, truly, this was the Son of God. Okay, it wasn't Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It wasn't, you know, Philip. It wasn't any of the disciples. It was a European man who said, truly, this was the Son of God. Interesting. Very interesting. Here's another European. Now, there's a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian court. He's a European man. He's an Italian. Okay, he's not of the line of Shem. He's of the line of Japheth. Okay, the Ethiopian was from, there's three lines. There's Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right, the Ethiopian eunuch is Ham. Okay, Shem is the children of Abraham, and a lot more than just the children of Abraham, but he was part of that. And Japheth, the Europeans come out of Japheth. So he feared God with all his household, gave many alms, prayed. And angel says, hey, listen, go find Simon. Go find Simon named Peter. He's going to tell you something. Meanwhile, Simon's over in, you know, wherever Simon's at, Peter's at, and he's praying. He's going, you know, he's got these weird dreams going on. He's got these weird visions going on. He can't figure out what's going on. And And he's warned in a vision. He said, when this guy shows up, you need to go with him. God gives him a vision. He says, you know, don't say this is unclean. Do not say that what I've said is unclean is unclean. Do not say that. If I've said this is clean, you need to shut up and obey me. Don't argue with me, Peter. Don't say that this is unclean if I've called it clean. Get up, kill, and eat. Peter says, oh, I can't, Lord. It's against the law. Peter, who's in charge here, you or me? If I've said it's clean, you do exactly what I say. Peter, like, holy mackerel. He kind of got shut down right there. Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you, Peter, and come to the house and hear the message from you. So Peter goes. Peter goes. And this is a good point to learn. The Jews didn't associate with non-Jews. Acts chapter 10, verse 28. You know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner, Peter, the Jew, says to the European man. You know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unclean. That's why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for. And then he goes, which I find very interesting. Why did you send me? Why did you send for me? What am I doing here anyway? So Peter would never have gone if he hadn't had that vision. God said, listen, I've called these people clean. So shut up. Get with the program. Don't argue with me. Peter's like, yes, sir. So he goes down there. He sees Cornelius, the European man. He said, look, I shouldn't be here, man, because Jews don't associate with non-Jews. We just don't. That's not our deal. But God's told me, he's warned me. He said, hey, you know, don't be acting this way. He says, so why am I here? Now imagine that. Peter says, why am I here? He has no idea why he's there. He hadn't clued in yet. All right. One of the takeaways is what I said earlier. The gospel must be preached by men, not by angels. You're going to have to hear it from other men. Jesus Christ came and he preached the gospel. The Son of Man. So he preaches the gospel to them. And Holy Ghost falls upon them. Holy Ghost is poured out upon these folks, and they get converted. Peter says, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. In every nation, every ethnic group, the man who fears God and does what is right is welcome to him. Okay? But the welcoming comes as, well, let's make sure they get the gospel. Okay, there's no other path into the kingdom of God than through Jesus Christ. This isn't suggesting that there is. The word which God sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. Okay, here's Peter. He's talking to the European man who serves Caesar. Caesar is a god. Caesar is a god. Remember your Roman history. Caesar is God, okay? He's coronated as a god. And here's Peter telling to a Roman officer, a European officer of Caesar, a god, says that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, including you and including Caesar's. Well, that's treason, man. That's treason right there. Oh, he's a domestic extremist. Peter's a domestic extremist, and he's going right into the face of the Roman military officer saying Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Caesar is not. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Could have been executed right there. You yourselves know how, about all the things that took place in Judea, starting in Galilee with the baptism of John. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went about doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things that he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. All right? Again, consistent message. When the gospel is preached, they, the Jews, put him to death on a cross. The Jews put Jesus Christ to death on a cross. Why is this not preached? Because we don't want to offend the seed of the serpent. God forbid you offend the seed of the serpent. God forbid that you do that. They got their own sin saying you can't offend the seed of the serpent. God raised him up on the third day and granted that to become visible. Not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen before him by God. This is the one who is appointed by God as the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus Christ is the one who has been appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For, this is Acts chapter 10, verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. I'm telling you, man, people are speaking in tongues. The crippled are walking. The dead are being raised. The Gentiles are being converted. Oh my God, this is revival. And Peter and Paul, you know, they're not backing down on their message. Jesus Christ is literally the Son of God, and it's the Jews who put him on the cross. And Peter answered, surely no one can refuse water for those who were baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. And he ordered them baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, you repent, you get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It's a public acclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he rose from the dead. God does a miracle in your heart and life when that happens. Now, the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. They're like, oh my God, Peter, what are you doing hanging out with the Gentiles? You went with uncircumcised men and you ate with them. This is Acts chapter 11. You not only went with them, but you ate with them, Peter. What are you thinking? We don't do that. We're Jews. We don't do that. We don't associate with the Gentiles. We don't associate with people that aren't of our ethnic group. And Peter tells them what happened. He says, look, God warned me. God showed me in the vision. Don't call anything unclean that he's called clean. And then, you know, this guy shows up. He says, we need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I preached to him. All I did is tell him the same message I told everybody else. I just opened up my mouth and preached Jesus Christ to him. I didn't give him the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit fell on him. I had nothing to do with it, man. And if the Holy Spirit of God falls on these people out of heaven, who am I to stand in the way of this? And you're like, wow, okay. God has then granted to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life as well. Amazing. Peter had nothing to do with the fact that the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles and they started speaking in tongues. But that's what happened. Peter said, I didn't do it, man. All I did is tell him about Jesus. Holy Spirit fell upon him all by himself. And then, and who was I to refuse baptism if this, you know, God gave him the same gift he gave us? Who am I to refuse them baptism if that happens? So the council, and the Christian council in Jerusalem was like, okay, all right. Well, God's granted the Gentiles that they receive eternal life as well. This is a fundamental change in the history of the world. Fundamental change in the history of the world. So then those who were scattered abroad made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one but Jews alone. Still hadn't figured this all out yet. This is a big change, guys. Big, big change. They're speaking to the Jews alone. Right? They're getting scattered. There's persecution going on. By the way, most of the places they're scattered to, they're European colonies. They're under Roman control. Many of them are centuries old, founded by the Greeks. In God's providence, he made sure that when the Son of Man came and when the Holy Ghost was poured out, that it was an area infused with Europeans. He's got the non-Europeans covered too. Okay, we talked about that. First, it goes to the Jews. They're not Europeans. Then it goes to the Africans. They're not Europeans. But there are some people, they went up to Antioch and began preaching to the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news reached the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman world at that time. There was Rome, Alexandria, Egypt, and Antioch. Antioch is in now what we would call Turkey, Asia Minor. But it was a Greek and then a Roman colony. European city. And it was in the city of Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. Okay, this is where we are first called Christians here. Now, I got a bonus scripture for you. Look up Isaiah 65, verse 15. Look up Isaiah 65, verse 15. Do that on your own. You're going to see God say, listen, your name's going to be a curse to all people. And I'm going to give my people a new name. Well, it's fulfilled right here. Right here. It's filled right here in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. All right. So things proceed apace. Now, at that time, Herod the king... Now, Herod the king at this point is related to the same Herod from before, the same Herod that slew the babies when Jesus Christ was born. Okay, he's one of his sons. Okay, the bloodline of Herod is evil. They come from Esau. Bible says, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. So the Edomites become the king of the Jews. Imagine that. Edomites become the king of the Jews. So he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, who did it please? The Jews. Okay, deep enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. It pleased the Jews. Proceeded to arrest Peter also. So Peter's in prison. It's not fun being in prison. I mentioned that. Not fun being bound. It's rather uncomfortable. Angel says, get up, get on out of here. Go keep preaching. So Peter gets out of prison. And he goes, he wakes up, he realizes, like, you know, he's seen so many dreams at this time. He's had so many visions. He's seen the lame healed and the dead raised. And he's going like, it's just another night. Another night in the Holy Ghost. Another night with God. yeah, I'm out of prison now, wandering around. And then he wakes up and he's like, no, man, this is really real. I really am out of prison. And he says, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Again, deep-seated enmity. Why Christians go out there and they try to make nice with the people that oppose Jesus Christ, continue to oppose Jesus Christ, is a mystery. All right, we're going to finish up quickly here. He goes on the first missionary journey, and guess what he runs into? Runs into another Jewish sorcerer. Acts chapter 13. He had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, and they found a magician, a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. The man summoned, Sergius Paulus, summoned Barnabas and Saul, and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Okay, guys, bring this forward 2,000 years. Bring this forward 2,000 years. All right, same TTPs, same bloodline, same enmity, same people trying to do their sorceries and their magic. Turn people away from the faith and keep people from hearing the word of God. Same people said, speak no more in the name of Jesus Christ. You go into the military, you go into the chaplains, and they cannot pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Why is that? The same thing goes all the way back to the book of Acts. It hasn't changed. Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, fixed his gaze on him and said, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you son of the devil, you seed of the serpent, you brood of vipers. Jesus Christ said, you are of your father, the devil. Paul says the same thing, you son of the devil. Then goes on, Acts chapter 13. Men of Israel, he's preaching the gospel. And he points out again to the Jews. He said, although nobody found any grounds for putting Jesus Christ to death, they asked that for Pilate that he be executed. Jews wanted Pilate to execute him, have somebody else do the dirty work. And we're going to wind up down here in Acts 13. He's preaching the gospel. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul. But the next Sabbath, the whole group turns out, and when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken of by Paul. Who? The Jews. Is this word just simply an accounting of what happened 2,000 years ago? Or is this an eternal word of God? Is this word forever? Heaven and earth will pass away, but this word in the book of Acts, the scriptures I'm reading now, will last forever and ever and ever. It is for our instruction. It's for training. It's for wisdom. Okay, same people. Goes right back to Genesis 3:14 and 15. Okay, nothing's changed, folks. You got enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Somehow the church has bought into this idea that we're all one and we're not. We become Judeo-Christians, which is an antichrist Christian. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken of by Paul. And they were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said it was necessary for the word of God to be spoken to you first, since you repudiated and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. We are now turning to the Gentiles. Gentiles were happy. But the Jews incited, again, this is an eternal principle, the same TTPs, 13 verse 50. The Jews incited. Who did the Jews incite? The devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution. All right, same thing happened under, you know, in the time of Jesus with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were inciting people to turn against the disciples and against Jesus Christ. Here they're inciting the leading men. If they can't do it themselves, they incite others to do it. Same TTPs, folks. The hidden hand behind the scenes. The Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Goes all the way back. Goes all the way back. I was reading you in Jeremiah. The king himself was afraid of the Jews, terrified him. He knew their ways. Same TTPs go all the way back. Greek scriptures, Hebrew scriptures, and we ignore it to our own pain. All right, that's it. You're tired of hearing from me? Tired of hearing me? That's been an hour. But man, I love this stuff. We are going to have an after show today, as usual. We're going to do an after show. I'll put together something and I'll record it. But this is Fritz Berggren coming at you live from Washington, D.C., bloodandfaith.com. And this was Acts 8 through 13. And I'll be putting up a recorded version of this online this afternoon. And then we're going to, you know, check back as we're going to have the after show on. All right. God bless y'all. And again, every Sunday morning, I'll be here live.